Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be finishing up our study in the little book of 1 John this morning. We've gone through this, and to me it's been I've really enjoyed going through this book. We sometimes take a look at some of the shorter books of the Bible and don't think much about them, but to me there's much in this the relatively short book of 1 John. It's a book that really gives us a foundation for our faith. John's writing the book not to bring us to faith, not to bring us to knowledge, but he's writing the book to strengthen us. Because there are times in all of our lives where we need to be strengthened. There's times when we're going to face things, and things aren't going to be as easy as we might like them to be. And these books like this build our faith and build our confidence that our Lord is always with us. And that's where we are this morning, as we're going to finish up chapter 5. We started last week. This week we're going to finish up chapter 5 here, 1 John. Look with me at the very beginning of it. Now, I'm actually going to go back a verse or so that we ended up with last week. This is a testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And really that last sentence is really where hopefully we're kind of revolve around. He's writing to those who know, that have, so that you can know. As he has already told us, sometimes our hearts let us down. Sometimes our feelings aren't always consistent. But I want you to notice in the few verses we're going to look at this morning how often John uses that word, we know. We can know these things. And he starts off this section with the testimony of God. And I've read a couple of things lately, and I was pointed one out that in a lot of the journals today, the scientific journals, they publish papers on findings on different things. And what they have found that in not just in just magazines, these are what we might call scientific journals. 50% of those articles are wrong. It's amazing. I mean, these are articles that have been peer reviewed, and they go back and they try to reproduce the results, and they're wrong. And we pick up the newspaper today and you read different articles and stuff, and then you find out maybe a week later that some of that stuff was just kind of made up. It was sort of false news. And you get down, who do you believe? You go on the internet and you can read just about anything you want to read if you go on the internet. And you wonder, well, is this factual? Is this good or not? Who do you believe? John brings us out. We don't believe the testimony of men. He brought that out the verse before this. We believe the testimony of God. And through this whole book, that's what he gets back to. We have the witness and the testimony of God. Last week we looked at it. He brings down the water and the blood, that the life of Jesus, starting with his baptism, throughout his whole life in submission to the Father, ending with the cross and the resurrection, they are the testimony of God. His life and the miracles that he worked. These are the testimony of God. So we don't look at the testimony of men, which sometimes is good, sometimes not. But the testimony of God we can depend on. And that's where John is in this whole book. He wants you to know and have confidence and not wonder about and not say, well, I think this or I feel that. You can know these things. And that's where he is in the book today and that we go to, so that we can know that we have eternal life. And that life is found only in the Son of God. One of the things in Scripture, we bring this out a little more in a few weeks, we're going to be take a look at our worship service. But one of the things you see in the worship, you go all the way back to the Old Testament in Israel, all the way through the New. In fact, you go through the whole Bible. And you see one focus is always on Christ. From the very beginning to the very end of the Bible, everything points to Him. And that's where John is, that life is found only in Christ. And that life he's talking about is the life that goes now for eternity. It's not just in heaven. It starts now and goes forever. Jesus says there's two roads you can travel. One that leads to life, the path of life, and one that leads to destruction. We'll take a look at that a little bit more as we go through. Now look at me, look with me at the next part. As we go down, he lays the foundation, and we looked at this a little bit last week. The foundation is on a couple of things. We're to love our neighbor. He says, if you don't have love for your neighbor, you're in darkness. We must obey God's commands, which are not burdensome. If we love God, we obey His commands. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And the idea of having faith, that kind of faith that we walk as Jesus walked. And we see that as we go through these last few verses today. Look with me at the next section, 14 through 17. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he should ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sin that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I don't say that we should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there's a sin that does not lead to death. Now, in this section, again, he starts with the idea of our confidence. And it's our confidence in prayer. What do we think about our prayers? Here he says, we can have confidence. When we pray to God, we know that He will hear our prayers. But now he talks about what we should pray about. And I think one of the problems we have is so often our prayers are for the physical, the right now, the day-to-day events, the things that are temporary. And John really shifts us more to those things that are permanent, the things that really matter. And here, the thing that really matters is praying for one another. One of the commands that we talk a lot about, and John has repeated it many times through this book, is the idea that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love our brothers and sisters. In fact, if you think about it, that is the command of Christianity. Paul says, if you can love your neighbor as yourself, everything else falls into place. John says there's two commands, love God and love your neighbor. We show our love for God, how? By our love of our neighbor. It all comes back to love your neighbor as yourself. But how do we do that? How do we really put that into our lives? It's an easy thing to say that we're going to love each other, but how do we actually do it? Well, John brings us one of those aspects in this section. We pray for each other when we see somebody in a spiritual need. That's what he's talking about, praying for somebody that's caught in a sin. He said, I'm not praying for somebody that's sinning unto death. There's really two ways to look at sin. You can think about somebody that's just left that path, that has decided to leave Christ and go back to the world. And that's what John said, I'm not praying for somebody that's gone that direction. You can read Hebrews 6. When somebody who's known the truth decides to go back to the world, there's really not much you can say to that person because everything's already been said to them. And that's what John said, I'm not praying for somebody that's left the faith. But what about the person that just stubs their toe, so to speak? We're walking in the light, we're doing what we should be doing, but we just get off the base a little bit. That's who John's talking about. And the way we know that is we need to know each other. We need to be praying for each other. And the idea is that spiritual need that we have from time to time. There are times in our lives, things happen to us. And those trials sometimes can drag us down a little bit. And we need to be praying to be uplifted and praying for each other's needs. I'd like for you to take a look with me at a couple of the prayers that we read about in the Scriptures. These come from Philippians and Ephesians. Look at how Paul writes in the book of Ephesians and his prayer. And notice what he prays for. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and forever. Now I want you to notice what he prays for. He prays for their spiritual strength. And he prays for their knowledge and for their love. These are the lasting things that we need to be praying for. Not the temporary things that so often keep us sort of locked into the thinking of this world. But we need to be filled with the fullness of God and to know that we can overcome the world. We looked at that last week. We can overcome the world. And this is the way we do it, by praying for one another for that strength to overcome the world. For the strength that works within us. Not the temporary things that come and go, but those things that are lasting. And that's what he prays for in the book of Ephesians. Look at Philippians. It's also very similar. But look at this little prayer in Philippians. "And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." What does it mean to love one another? It means that we're spiritually attached to one another, that we're praying for the strengthening of one another. And that when we see one within our brotherhood, our fellowship that's in trouble, we pray for that person. That's what he's talking about here. We pray for God's love and his knowledge so that we can help each other through the trials that we face. All of us are going to face things in this world. We're going to have loved ones die. We're going to have sicknesses in our life. We're going to have trials in this world. James tells us we're to be patient through those. And here, John is telling us we need to be praying for each other to see us through the times of life that we do suffer these things. To me, one of the things that John is bringing out in this little book is that when we say to love our neighbor, it means that we are concerned about each other and we pray for each other. And those prayers are for the things that really matter for each other. And we know that God hears us in our prayers. Now look with me at the next little section as we move down to the next few verses. "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Now, if you read through the whole book of 1 John, and hopefully maybe this will be a good week as we finish our lessons on 1 John, to go back and just read the whole book. It takes about 10 minutes to read this whole book. Doesn't take much. It's not that long. And he starts it very similar to this. Here he starts that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, he started the book saying that if we say we have no sin, we're lying. So he's not saying that we do not sin. What he's saying is we don't practice sin. We don't continue it in our lives. Notice how he started the book. It's very similar. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, I think he's saying, he starts the book and ends this little letter almost the same way. And what he's saying is, if you're living your life and you know that you're doing something that he refers to as darkness. In other words, you're doing something as, if you remember from the C.S. Lewis series, he would say a little bit shabby. Ever done something that you know just a little bit questionable, a little bit shabby? That's what he's talking about, walking in the darkness. And he says, if you're in Christ, you don't do that. You know what you're doing. You know that what you're doing is not the right thing to do, and you're not to do that. And he says, if you want to practice that, then you're walking in darkness, and don't tell me you have fellowship with God. But if you have fellowship with God, you're not going to do that. You're going to walk in the light. You're not going to practice sin. But then he goes on to say that if you walk in the light, he cleanses us from all sin. So he's not saying as you walk in the light, you are going to make mistakes. We do. But if we're walking in the life, we're practicing the things that we should, he's going to cleanse us continually of our sins. And so the idea is that we can be in the light if we want to be. Doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, and doesn't mean we need to be praying for each other when you see a brother or sister making a mistake. But if we walk in the light, he cleanses us. He continues to work within us to help us maintain the light and the fellowship that we have. And some of that go down to the idea of fellowship. Who do you have fellowship with? Who do you allow into your homes, into your minds? I was reminded of this when I read this. A couple months ago, we brought a movie out of the library. And it's a movie that had won a lot of Academy Awards and had really great actors in it. And I'm looking forward to seeing it. And we put it on our TV to watch it. And the first guy in there was just a real despicable guy, and he did some really bad things. And then the language was really kind of bad. And I looked over at Linda and I said, you know, if these people were here, I wouldn't want them in my house. Why am I watching them on TV? And so we turned it off. Who do we have fellowship with? Who do we hang out with? Do we hang out? Do we have fellowship with God? And do we walk like He wants us to? Or do we have fellowship with the world? That's really what John is coming to in this book. Who do we let influence us? At the very beginning of this, he says that we are protected by, but He who is born of God protects us. That little phrase at the very second line. Now, there's two ways I think you can take that. He's already talked about praying for each other. So the ones born of God, we are born of God. We're children of God. And we need to be protecting each other by our actions, by our fellowship, by our encouragement, by our prayers. But there's another way I think you can take it too. And you take it to be Jesus Himself, the defender against the evil one. All of us, you like to have friends. And what do we think of our friends? What do we think of as a friend? Isn't a friend someone that when you're in need, then they help you out? You don't even usually have to ask them. If they know you need help, they're there for you, right? Isn't that what a friend is? And that's what he's saying. We have a friend in Jesus. And he's not just there to help us out, but even to defend us against the evil one. You have someone that's going to defend you against Satan. The world is always going to be there, and Satan is always around. We're always going to have temptations. And what he's saying is, if you have fellowship with the Lord, He will defend you. He will be a protector to you. You truly have a friend in Jesus. And you think about that. I mean, we have a song that we sing, having a friend in Jesus. Do you really think of it that way? One of the ideas in worship is that we have the presence of God with us. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. And in the Old Testament, there's a lot about in the worship about the presence of God. One of the things in the New Testament is that we have the presence of Christ with us all the time. He never lets us alone. He's always there for us. You don't have to worry. Is Christ with? Christ is always there for you. He is faithful. We're not always as faithful as we should be, but He is always faithful too. You have a defender. You have a friend in Christ. And when you walk in the light, you have the continuing action of Christ being with you. Look with me now at the last part as we close out this little book. He says, and notice, I didn't try to count them. I hope you looked at them. And we know. How many times does John say, we know? He doesn't say we feel this or this seems right to us. He says, we know, over and over and over again. Because he wants you to have that confidence that you don't have to wonder, Have I done enough? A couple of weeks back in Randy Stevens in our Sunday school lesson, Randy brought it, I don't know if you noticed it, and he was talking about if you got to talk to Lazarus after he rose from the dead, you know, could you find out what it was like to be dead? And he said, did Wednesday night count? You remember he brought that in, you know, do you have to come on Wednesday night? You know, how many times you come on Sunday night, does that count? We can have confidence. We can know that we are right with the Lord. That's what John is saying in this whole book, over and over again. You don't have to wonder about these things. If you are practicing as you should, walking in the light and walking after your Lord, you can know that you have eternal life. It's not something you have to wonder about. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we know Him who is true. And we are in Him and He who is true. And the Son, Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. So he ends it with, we can know these things. We started this morning talking about the testimony of God. That the very witness of God, and that's really what we talked about last week, was that God gave us the testimony. And that our faith is not based upon the testimony of men, but on the very testimony of God. And he ends it that way. He is the true God. He is the source of truth. The Spirit is the truth. We can know these things. We don't have to wonder about them. And we can have that peace that comes. If you remember back in the prayer that we read in Ephesians, the peace that surpasses understanding. We don't even understand the kind of peace that we can have when you come to Christ and have that knowledge. And that's what this little book of 1 John brings to you. But John doesn't end the book there. There's one more little verse. And look at what it is. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's why John had brought this whole book of confidence, but he ends it with a little teeny warning. Keep yourself from idols. Dear children, you also see that dear meant with John. This book was written close to the end of John's life when he was very much an older man, so that all the Christians he considered as his dear children. But what does he mean, and what is that little warning? If you remember back in chapter 2, he talks about the world and not being a friend of this world, but being a friend of God. Because the desires of this world, they all pass away. And the desires of that world was the desires of the physical, the desires of the eyes, and just the pride of taking the pride of what we have and what we've accomplished. Those are the things of the world. And those things can become idols to us if we seek after those. Paul says greed is idolatry. When you seek after money, that becomes an idol. Whatever you seek after becomes your God. It's really what. And he said, be careful how you seek after these things. Don't seek after the things of the world, because they can become your idols. In this little book, where he builds your confidence, he ends it with that little warning of being careful of where you put your what you're seeking after. Don't seek after the things of this world. Don't let them become your idol. But the true God, he has eternal life. And that's where we need to be this morning. This week, if you have an opportunity, because it doesn't take very long, read through this little book of 1 John again. We've gone through each of the sections of it. And I think of all the books, of all the letters, John wrote this at the close to the end of his life. It was close to the end of the first century. The church was undergoing a lot of persecution at the time, a lot more than we think about today. And he's writing to Christians to strengthen them through these times, because they weren't going to be easy times for many of these Christians. And they were going to wonder, did we choose the right path, or should we just go back and become Jews and let everything be easy on this world? And he said, you know, you've chosen the right path. You need to keep on that path, because this is the only path to eternal life. The true life is found only in Jesus Christ. This morning, think about your life and what path you're on. Jesus says there's two paths you can live your life. One that leads to life and one that leads to destruction. One that's easy and one that you have to strive for. The path of Christianity is not always easy. James tells us we need to be patient in our sufferings. There are times when we are going to suffer. But we know we have someone there. We have a friend in Jesus. You have a defender. And if you walk that path, you will never walk it alone. This morning, if you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?